Just one verse of scripture text as a text. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. And I do trust you have your Bibles with you tonight. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Our lesson text could be taken from any of a number of scripture texts, because the truths we want to consider are housed in the entire body of scripture. In this verse, there is one word that we want to draw your attention to, and that word is time. Time. It says, "I've heard thee in an accepted time. Behold, now is the accepted time." So we see the word time mentioned not just once, but twice. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 29, the Apostle Paul declares, "The time is short." Which begs the question, after time, what then? After time, what then? So we need to give consideration to that. By the help of God, we want to study concerning the divine scheme of time and eternity. The divine scheme of time and eternity. As we begin to consider this thought, first we must ask, what does the term, when we speak of a scheme, what does the term scheme actually mean? Webster's New World Dictionary defines it as a carefully arranged and systematic program of action, an orderly combination of things on a definite plan or system. And God, we must recognize, God is a God of order. From the most vast uncharted galaxies to the most minute molecular structures, everything is in perfect order. God is a God of order. He is a God that has a scheme, a carefully arranged systematic program of action. So when we begin to give consideration to that, what is time? What is time? We see it here on the pictorial chart. Time. What is time? Well, time is a measurement. You go back with me to Genesis, the first chapter, and I'm sure we all are familiar, but in Genesis, the first chapter, we have the record of where time began. In Genesis 1 and 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." And then it goes on and tells you there very clearly, if you come down to that fifth verse, the latter portion says, "In the evening and the morning were the first day." Time is measured in an increment called day, days. And so here we have record of the very first day of human history. Then if you come with me to John's Gospel, the sixth chapter, you'll find that there will come a point where that measurement will end. In John, the sixth chapter, and verse number 40, Jesus said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So you see, there's scriptural premise for the first day, and there's scriptural premise for the last day. And that segment in between those two scriptural premises of the first day and the last day is what is called time. Time. But I want you to notice as you look at time, and I hope this pictorial chart will be some aid to you, I want you to notice that time is really just a slice. Time is a slice. But before time, there was eternity. And subsequent to time, there will be eternity. So in reality, time is just a slice cut out from eternity. Prior to time was eternity. Subsequent to time is eternity. Let's get some scriptures to substantiate that. The 90th division of the Psalms. In Psalm 90. Starts there in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, which that's when time began, even from everlasting to everlasting. What do you mean everlasting to everlasting? Everlasting past to what we might term everlasting future. Because time is just that slice that's cut out from everlasting to everlasting, or eternity past to what we might term eternity future. Someone may say, do you really think there was anything before this measurement called time? Yes, there was eternity. If you go to Micah, the 5th chapter of Messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, in Micah, it tells us there, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy that the scholars gave to Herod when the wise men inquired. It said, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Sadly, too many people can't see Christ any further back than the incarnation. But Christ was a pre-existent Christ. Christ was from everlasting to everlasting, as all of the Godhead are. So there was everlasting prior to time. Let's get another scripture, John the 17th chapter. I want you to see it by the scripture. In John the 17th chapter, here's Christ in the high priestly prayer. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane before he was seized and taken off to trial. And this is the real Lord's Prayer. Many say that in Matthew's the Lord's Prayer. That's a model for prayer. Here's the Lord's Prayer. In John the 17th chapter and the 5th verse. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, we found day one started, that's when the world began. So what is this? It's eternity past. Come on down to John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will, this is red letter, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, there was eternity. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter. 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter. There it tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But verse 9 speaks of Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. Titus. Titus the 1st chapter. Titus the 1st chapter. And the 2nd verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. One more. 1 Peter the 1st chapter. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. See, because we're human creatures, we're creatures of time. We think in terms of time. We measure in time. We're conscious of time. But before time was eternity. And after time is eternity. Time is merely a slice cut out between eternity to give man opportunity. But let's read it. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, 19th verse. But with the precious blood, talking about the redemptive work of Christ, precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. So I hope you can see that time is a measurement, and it's a temporary measurement. There's a first day, and there's a last day. That segment between is called time. But before was eternity, and subsequent is eternity. I hope we can see that. Now, so we need to understand that. Now the question becomes, one of the questions we want to consider, is that during this segment called time, we have human creatures that inhabit this world that was created. Time is divided into two segments, Old Testament and New Testament. We could run scriptures on that, but I'm sure that's a very common truth you're familiar with. But when we look at time, we found that it's a slice cut out of eternity. But what happens to man if he passes off the stage of action while there's still time standing? What happens to man? Well, man is a threefold or trichotomous being. 1 Thessalonians, turn there if you've got a Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. Tells us what consists of the entire composite man. Spirit, soul, and body. Man's a threefold being. Or the theological name, trichotomous. Now, what happens when man dies? What happens? Well, the scripture lets us know, Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, that the dust returns to the earth. So, if a creature dies, man being the creature, while time is yet standing, the body goes to the grave, returns to its original element, the dust. Because that's his world consciousness, and since he ceases to be in the world, he no longer needs a world consciousness. So his body is placed in the grave and returns to dust. Man also has a spirit. And Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 tells us the spirit returns to God. Why does that occur? Because the spirit is our God consciousness. It's how God relates to us in this time world. And so because of that, once we leave this world, we don't need that God consciousness because we're in the eternal realm that God inhabits. He inhabiteth eternity, Isaiah said. And then we have a soul. Now, what happens to that soul, the destiny of that soul, is determined by its state at the time of death. There is no change of anyone's spiritual state after death. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no millennial and no second opportunities. Ecclesiastes, turn with me there. Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. And there the wise man tells us very clearly in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, tells us there in verse number 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall, and we're the trees. You go to Jesus when he gave us a message there in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about two types of trees, good tree, corrupt tree. He reduced all humanity to one tree or the other, good or corrupt. So here it says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north. Notice there's only two positions. There's not three. There's not a half a dozen. There's two.
Right.
Two. North or south. Right or wrong. Saved or lost. And in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. In other words, there's no alteration of man's spiritual state after death. All death does is amplifies the spiritual state. There is no alteration of the spiritual state, only amplification of the spiritual state. So there's only two ways, north or south, saved or lost. Right or wrong, good tree or corrupt tree, to put it in the language of Jesus in Matthew. So, based on the state of the soul when the individual dies, determines where that soul goes. If we go to Luke the 16th chapter, turn there, we'll find that a saved soul goes to, according to Luke 16:23, to Abraham's bosom. Or it's called by Jesus in Luke 23:43 as paradise. So if you are saved, then when death seizes upon you, the body goes to the grave, the spirit goes back to God who gave it, because you don't need that any longer. And the soul, which is the real individual, the real you, we are a soul. We possess a spirit and we have a body, but we are a soul. A soul is what we are. And so when we die, then that soul either goes to paradise or Abraham's bosom if we're saved, or like the rich man in Luke 16:23, it says in hell, or the Greek word is Hades. So man goes according to the state of his soul. And again, there's no alteration of man's spiritual state by death.
Right.
That's why sometimes you'll hear a preacher say in a memorial service, well, he preached his funeral. He preached his own funeral. What do you mean? By how he lived, the choices he made. He preached his own funeral. And so where we go immediately succeeding death is based on our spiritual state. Now, why do we go to either paradise? I told you to turn to Luke the 16th chapter. I should maybe do that as well. In Luke the 16th chapter, we see that he tells us a lesson here. He says, there was, and if you read it back here, it says there was, verse 19, Luke 16, a certain rich man. I want you to know also that this, many would try to attribute this and say, well, this is a parable. It is not a parable. Jesus gave a number of parables. There's not a single parable in the New Testament where Jesus mentions an individual's name. This scripture names Lazarus. That lets us know this is distinct and separate from parables. This is where he's uncapping eternity and allowing us a view in so we can glean some truths and some understanding. Right. So the rich man, which some term him Dives, and Lazarus have both died. But because of the different state of their soul, their bodies both back to dust. Their spirit returned to God who gave it because it didn't need it any longer. But their soul, the eternal portion, that soul, the rich man went to hell or Hades, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, or like told the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now the question becomes, why is that? And is there a difference between paradise and heaven? Absolutely there is. Absolutely there is. How do we know there is? Well, look at Luke 23 and 43. Here he's on the cross. Some of his last words here to the repentant thief. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So where was Christ going to go as soon as he gave up the ghost? Paradise. Very clear. Is that not clear? But when he was resurrected some 3 days later, and Mary tried to grasp him in John 20:17, he says, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, when we pray, he said, our Father which art in heaven. So where's the Father? Heaven. So when Jesus said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended, that tells us he hadn't went to heaven yet. But he did go to paradise. So paradise and heaven must be two totally separate places. Is that clear? Does that make sense to you? So the question becomes, why? Why Hades? Why paradise? Why these temporary places of abode? Because time is still standing. And we need to understand that judgment does not occur at death. There's a judgment day. There's a day of judgment coming out in the future on the horizon. I'll get to that point. It will be on the when that last day comes. It'll usher in. One of the things it'll usher in is the judgment. But until that time, when time is ended, time continues to have that daily measurement. And the reason that there's a temporary abode is because man's work. Go with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter. Just because an individual dies doesn't mean his work stops.
Right.
What do you mean his work stops? He's dead. Yeah, but read Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. See, we each have an influence. Every time we pick up this book and we sing one of Brother D.S. Warner's songs, Brother Barney Warren's songs, and you gain some benefit from it, they get more reward. Every time we read the Apostle Paul's writings and you gain a benefit, more reward. See, this is why judgment don't occur till time stops. Because as long as there's time, our influence continues. We're influenced by Paul, we're influenced by John, we're influenced by Peter, we're influenced by Brother Warner, by Brother Wilson. Just because they've ceased from their own labors. One of the reasons I've committed as much as I've attempted to do to writing is I hope that when I'm pushing up daisies that you'll get some benefit out of what I wrote. That when I'm gone, maybe hopefully 20, 30 years, I still get blessings from brethren that have been gone 20, 30, 40, 100 years. And we all do. When you sing songs of these brethren that wrote them in 1880.
Right.
That's why judgment doesn't occur, because, amen, while long as time stands, we have a work. We have an influence. I don't know about you all, you're probably too young for this, but you'll appreciate it as you get older. But as you get older, you'll start remembering things your mother said, things your dad said. Things that really formed your personality in a lot of ways. You'll find as you get older, you'll stand back one day, and all those things that really aggravated you, that your mother and dad did, you'll find yourself doing the very things that they did that aggravated you, because it's part of you. It's part of the heritage. It's just ingrained in you. Just ingrained. Heard about a young couple who got married one time and got a time when they wanted to have a ham, so the sister got out the ham and cut off a big part of that shank and put it in the pot and got ready to put it in the oven. Husband said, what'd you do that for? He said, well, I don't know. I just always done that because that's the way Mom always made her hams. So she calls Mom and says, Mom, husband wants to know why I always cut the little this shank off the end of this ham before we put it in the pot and put it in the oven. So, well, honey, I did that because my mother always done it that way. Well, call Grandma. So call Grandma. So, Grandma, why do you always cut that part of the ham off? Why do you always do that? Said, I didn't have a pan big enough. But it got passed down. Our works, look at 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. 1 Kings, oh my. 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. Look at it with me. Try to speed this up a little more. Change gears. 1 Kings, the 15th chapter and the 25th verse. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Listen, 26. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why did he do that? What do you suppose caused him to live that way? Walked in the way of his father and in his sin.
Right.
Influence. Yes. From generation to generation. Influence. This is why judgment can't occur. See, we need to understand something about judgment. I'll get to it. But you need to understand something about the judgment has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. The judgment does not decide whether you go to heaven or hell. The judgment day has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. When the rich man Lazarus died, there wasn't no judgment, and they were already dispatched according to their spiritual state. One went to paradise, one went to Hades. No judgment. The judgment is not to determine our destiny. The judgment is to determine our degree of retribution or reward based on our works. The judgment is totally based on our works and what we do. That's why then it can't be at the end of our life, it can't be till the end of time, because our works do follow. Our works do follow. And I know that might be a jarring thought, but let's read some scripture, at least a few, to substantiate. See, there are degrees of punishment. Look at Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. There are degrees of punishment. Matthew 23. Look what it tells us there in Matthew chapter 23. Verse number 14, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. So there's going to be people in hell that's going to have greater damnation.
Right.
If you go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, youth trodden under foot the Son of God. So there's sore punishment. Go to Luke, the 12th chapter. In Luke, the 12th chapter, there it tells us in verse number 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. Degrees of punishment. Greater punishment. More stripes. Amen, less stripes. So there's degrees of punishment. Again, we need to understand that the judgment is based on works. Amen, to determine the degree. Amen, look at what it tells us in, let's catch Ecclesiastes chapter 12 again. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Trying to help us to see why there's temporary places of abode while time yet stands. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, there it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Because all based on works. So we need to understand that the reason why that during time, when death occurs, the body goes to the grave, the spirit returns to God, the soul, according to its state, unsaved soul goes to hell or Hades. The saved soul goes to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, what happens on that last day? Jesus talked about it. We read it, that last day. What happens on that last day? First of all, what's after that? Well, the ultimate thing after it is eternity future. But some things occur prior to that, amen, entering into that eternity future. So when death occurs, while time stands, we have the separation of the body and the soul. So when the end of time or the second advent of Christ comes, the consummation of all things, there's going to be several things that's going to occur. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And look there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 16. For the Lord himself, now here's what's going to happen on the last day. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That certainly dismisses any secrets stealing away of a secret rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And my, how that's mistaught. All that means, read the next verse, it's got a colon after that. Then we which are alive. So the dead in Christ shall rise first before what? We which are alive, if we're still alive. Or whoever, before whoever's alive. All he's talking about is those dead in Christ whose body is in the grave. Their soul is in paradise. If you go over to Jude, he talks there in Jude. Read over in Jude's epistle. He lets you know in Jude. Let's just lift it real quick. In Jude's epistle, he tells us there in verse number 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So what's that telling us? That when my friend God decides that it's the end of time, no man knows that day, not even Christ. The angels in heaven don't know. Don't listen to any preacher who tells you he knows when the Lord's coming. He's a false prophet.
Right.
We can tell what the season is, but no one knows the day. Not even Christ knows the day. Just the Father only. When he says, it's enough. Jesus will get up from the right hand of the Father. He'll get up. He'll get off that mercy seat at the right hand of God. He'll get off that mercy seat, and he'll, amen, cause all those souls of the saved to be reunited. There'll be a resurrection. He'll have those souls reunited with those bodies. And there's just a resurrection. There's not going to be two or three like some religionists advocate. If you go to Acts, the 24th chapter, it'll tell you in Acts 24, in verse 15, it says, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. A resurrection, just one. When God says it's enough, and Christ splits the clouds, that will be the last day. That will be the end of time. He will, my friend, cause the, amen, a resurrection to take place, both of the just and the unjust. And the bodies and the souls will be reunited. And as they are in the air, then, my friend, Peter tells us the earth, amen, and all the things therein. Let's see if we can catch that. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he tells us very clearly there, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he lets us know that when that occurs, amen, that the earth, 2 Peter 3 and 10, day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That just means at an unexpected hour, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I heard a preacher on the radio one time say burned over, renovated. No, not burned over or renovated, burned up. Next verse says dissolved. So when the Father says it's enough, that'll be the last day. Christ will rise from the mercy seat. There'll be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The souls will be emptied out of paradise and Hades, reunited with the body. The earth, amen, will be, be burned up. And then those people will all be taken. And the next seat Christ will be on is the judgment seat. He'll move from the mercy seat to the judgment seat. You will become the judge. You read it over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge judge the quick, that means alive, and dead at his appearing.
So then he's going to have the judgment. And the judgment is going to be based not on the state of the soul, but on the deeds done to determine the degree of either reward or punishment. And I could read you a whole host of scriptures. I could take you where Jesus told Capernaum. He said it'd be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you.
Right.
Why? Because Christ made his adopted hometown and base of operations in Capernaum.
Right.
Sodom never saw what Capernaum saw. And opportunity brings responsibility.
Yes.
Right. Amen.
And so, my friend, when that day comes, judgment will occur based on our works. And then those that are right, 1 Peter 1 and 4 tells you very clearly there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, there it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So the thing you got to make sure of is you got your reservation in. Make sure you got your reservation in. And then, my friend, those that have not reserved, amen, their place, that are not in the register book, not in the Lamb's book of life, then those, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Or in the Gospels, like in Mark and other places, it's called Gehenna. So the temporary abode is called Hades in the Greek. And the final dispatch is Gehenna. The temporary abode is for the saved is Abraham's bosom or paradise. The end result is heaven. And then when they're properly dispatched after the judgment, then it's eternity, what we might at this juncture call eternity future, because remember, it's Psalm 90, amen, Psalm 90, and verse number 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting. This is the eternal scheme. Before time was eternity past. Subsequent to time is what we might term eternity future. The slice cut out in the middle is what we call time. That's what we occupy. Time is consisted of two portions, Old Testament and New Testament. Time has a measurement, Genesis 1 and 4, I believe it is, talks about, amen, the begin, or 1 and 1 talks about in the beginning, and I believe it's on down about verse number 3, 4, somewhere in there, talks about the first day. And then Jesus talked about the last day. That slice in between is time. Man dies during time, his body goes to the earth, his spirit goes back to God, according to the state of his soul, goes to paradise or Hades until the end of time when Jesus comes, brings the consummation, the earth's burned up, the souls are reunited with the bodies, amen, a resurrection of the just and the unjust, brought to the judgment scene, and then dispatched to their particular position for eternity future, either heaven or the lake of fire.
Amen.
I hope that is clear to you. Hope it's clear. The main thing, dear heart, is make sure you've got your reservation in.
Right.
Make sure you're in the registry. Make sure you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way you can do that is to be born again. The 87th Psalm said, it shall be said of Zion, this and that man was born in her. And the Lord shall write them up. He'll put your name in the book. When you're born, he'll put your name in the book. And it's up to you and I, to make sure we keep ourselves in such a position spiritually that our name's not blotted out.
Right.
So that we keep our reservation in heaven. I trust the Spirit of God makes these truths clear and understandable to you. Appreciate your time. Appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate you young people. Live for God. Live for God. Get your reservation in and keep it there.
Amen. Turn it back to Brother Sterlucky.
Amen.
I'll try to get that.
So very thankful, Brother Borders, taking time to do this tonight.
Right.
I hope that, you know, it brings some clarity. You know, we hear a lot of things, and sometimes we're misinformed. Very, very misinformed, especially when you talk to people in nominal religion. Very, very misinformed. And so the main thing is, young people, like Brother Borders finished up, what we do on this side of eternity is important. Whether we are right with God and we repent and we are saved, that's the important thing. So what we do on this side of eternity is very, very important.
Yes, it is.
While we live in this time world, is whether it determines that we have our names in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Brother, I was going to mention, if they want a copy of that, maybe you could email it to anybody that wants a copy for their studies.
Okay. So we've got a copy of that. He sent it to us as an attachment and an email. So if you would like to have that, let us know, and we would be very happy to do that for you. So let us stand.